scripture reading for this afternoon. You can find in Luke 11, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, and we'll read 1 through 13. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When ye pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him?' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, he shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" As we started the last section of the Catechism last week on the Lord's Prayer, you notice perhaps that the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is different from the one in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, it's more complete. That's the one we usually follow. But it strikes that we are called to address God as our Father at the very beginning of our prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven." We heard last week that prayer is the chief part of thanksgiving, of gratitude. In other words, it flows from a grateful heart, a desire to pray to God. And often, of course, we are stuck, as it were, in the middle and say, well, we have to pray for it. You can't really pray in the Spirit until you have the Spirit. And so people are confused. Maybe you too, at times, when you feel so far removed from God and so filled with unholy spirits, they think, how shall I pray in the Holy Spirit? But the Bible is not only convicting us, it's also comforting and encouraging us. And particularly in the text that you want to consider this afternoon, with regard to approaching God as a Heavenly Father with great expectation. As we read in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus is speaking to sinners. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So we're called to pray in the Spirit, but at the same time we are given the solution, pray for the Spirit as well. So our theme is pray to our Father in heaven. And we want to just see two main aspects of that: our giving Father and our Heavenly Father. Or you could say our willing Father and our mighty Father. He's giving, but also heavenly. He's heavenly, and therefore also giving. So first then, our giving Father, but we will do that also with regard to the Catechism, and Lord's Day 46, which is in the back of your Psalter on page 83. Lord's Day 46, question 120 and 121. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, or in this manner, our Father? And the answer, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us that we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. You recognize our text there. Question 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. In these two questions, and is in our text and scripture, always this balance between God being generous, being near, very close, at the same time highly exalted above us. Theologically, we say He's transcendent. That means He is beyond and above all that is made. But He's also imminent, very close and near at hand. So first then, as our giving Father. And so, because He is our giving Father, the first aspect is pray with thanksgiving. Responding to His giving with thanksgiving. Because God already has given us so much that before we even could open our mouth to ask anything, we should be so consumed and so busy with thanking Him for all the things we already received and all the things He's already done for us. As I said before, we're so prone to ask God, Lord, please give me this and give us that. But begin with giving thanks for what He has done already. We need to pray, we must pray. But our focus must be God Himself. Not just what He gives, but who He is. God doesn't want to be a vending machine. It's not like you put some quarters in and you get what you want. God is God. Yes, He is a giving Father. But He wants to be not ignored because of the gifts we get from Him. Our focus is not on us, but on Him. So even in our asking, our focus should not be primarily on us, what we want, but what He says, who He is, what He wants. And it's really, if we would focus on ourselves, there would be no hope. We saw that this morning in that man of possessed. That's a picture of us. But here we have a picture then of God as a Father. We need all these things, but we have no right to them. We've lost every right to any good thing from His hand. And all that we receive is grace. We deserve condemnation, death, hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, we may come to God as our Father. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And those who put their trust in the Son of God will become children of God in Him. Then He becomes our elder brother. And we may come like that immediately. We read in our answer. Immediately, at the very beginning of our prayer, may come so to Him. We saw that this morning actually too, isn't it? When Jesus came ashore, that this man, when he saw Jesus, immediately came to Him. When he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshipped him. So we may come to him today. Yes, he is Almighty God. He's the Creator. And he's way above and beyond all that is made. We can hardly imagine how big the universe is. And yet it is something God made, so he's greater than what he made. Just like it's in earthly things, we're always greater than the thing we make. Many people today, and former days too, but often you hear about that, when somebody has done some terrible act, then people sometimes say of their neighbor or the one that lived in their town, say, "It's amazing, I never thought he would do such a thing." What they're actually saying is, "I'm just surprised how a good person can do such a bad thing. How good people can do evil, but it should be more amazing to us that evil people do good things." Despite of the fact that there's so much evil in the world, there's still so much good too. In your life, in my life, even our country, around the world. We can get sometimes overwhelmed with all the negative news and the bad things that are happening. And there are many sad things and evil things and wicked things and terrible things. But there's much good happening to you. It's because God's grace, his goodness, he still gives rain and sunshine upon the righteous and the wicked alike. So there's so many good things to thank him for. So before we ask anything, thank him. Just like that song, children, you know, that count your blessings. Count them. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. If you sometimes feel down or depressed or discouraged, stop and think once. Do what this children's song tells us. You think maybe you had a bad day. Sit back and reflect and think of all the things that happened. And I challenge you to find that the list of bad things be longer than the good things. I don't believe so. Think about the worst day in your life and count honest all the good things that happened. God delights us. Delights to give us the good things. But he wants at the same time have us realize how undeserving we are and how much more we should magnify him for it. How gracious God is. That's the end of that answer in our text too. Will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. That's who God is. He delights to give. But he wants us to know him in it. In Matthew 7, we find a similar text as here in our text here. And there it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give good things to them that ask." Here it says, "Will give the Holy Spirit." Matthew 7, it says, "How much more our heavenly Father will give good things to us who ask." In other words, we think often that we have to persuade God to give us good things. That's not necessary. You don't have to persuade God to give good things. He's already persuaded. That's why he sent his son in the first place. He is persuading us to receive them as such and to recognize his gracious and good hand in it and worship him. And thank him out of gratitude for what he already has given to us. So the key here is the Lord Jesus. He's central in this. You find it in our the question that why Christ commanded us to address God as our Father. And then it says that he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ. That's really when you, every time when you read scripture, the focus is on the Lord Jesus himself. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." He thanked the Lord for many things, but it zeroes in the unspeakable, indescribable gift of his Son. And of course, God then will become precious as our giving Father if indeed we repent and believe in Christ. If indeed we do so. If we're believers, then we're adopted into the family of God. And we become His children. So we pray in the first place, we pray with thanksgiving. But second, we pray with expectation. Because exactly who God is. And we could not pray with expectation if we would just look at ourselves. Because we don't deserve anything. But if we look to Christ, we can then pray with great expectation. So if it was only for Jesus' sake that we got things in the past, so it also be for Jesus' sake only that we will get things in the future. So often we wonder, will God really bless us? Well, He has blessed us for no reasons in ourselves in the past. So He will, for the same no reasons in us, bless us in the future, giving us good things. For it says in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yea, in Him amen, to the glory of God by us. In other words, they are sure. And why are they sure? Because God is God. He says, I am that I am. I change not. That's really what His name means, isn't it? I am that I am. Our sins didn't change God, it changed us. He still is who He is. Sometimes we get this mistaken idea that after the creation, God somehow became different in character. No, no, He's still love. In John, in the epistles of John, we read that God is love. That's His character. Nowhere it says that He is wrath. He's angry with the wicked, yes. He's a consuming or a devouring fire, we read in Isaiah 33. He's angry with the wicked every day. But God is not wrath. He is love. That's His character. It's His delight to save sinners and to separate them from the wrath to come. Thanks be to God, He did not change. He remained the same. And He already from eternity was ready to send His Son in this earth. So He comes to us today through Jesus Christ, as He has come to this possessed man, as we heard about this morning in Mark 5. God came. But if God would have come apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this possessed man and all the people around would have been consumed. But He comes through Jesus Christ. He comes through the Word. So He comes to us today. So He come even to that. At that time, He says, today, as He says, and I say to you, verse 9, ask and it shall be given you. Ask, will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's a command, but it's a command with a promise. So we would pray with expectation. So we would seek and knock and ask. And then it goes on in verse 10, for everyone that asks receives. None is accepted. None is excluded. But those that don't come. But those that don't ask. Everyone who asks receives. He that seeks finds. And him that knocks, it shall be opened. What a declaration, so we may come with expectation. And then He's using three examples. Children, what an amazing thing. Now, which father would do that? If a son would ask, Dad, give me a piece of bread, and the father says, here is a stone. And then he asks, second question, if you ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a poisonous snake instead? Or if you would ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Those are rhetorical questions. Meaning they're asked, but the answer is clear, of course not. And then Jesus said, if you then, being evil fathers, give good gifts to your children, how much more I, your heavenly Father, a good Father, a holy Father, perfect Father, will give you more than you can even think or ask. So no one is excluded. Everyone, it says. God's word comes to everyone, every single one of us. It's a solemn thing. How awful must it be, the congregation, God forbid there be anyone in our midst here that would go lost for not asking. That would go lost for not seeking. Or not knocking. Because God says if you would, you would have it. To ask these questions. To come to God as our Heavenly Father, a fountain of all good. That's what we confess in the Belgian Confession, in the first article. Who is God? And we read there that He is an overflowing fountain of all good. I find it so striking. In other words, nothing but good. Good all the time. Pray with expectation. So in other words, when children ask of their sinful fathers, and the sinful fathers will give the children as the good things that he can gather, that he has access to, how much more our Heavenly Father the things we ask. Romans 8:32 expresses that so beautifully. He says in Romans 8 verse 32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, that's with Jesus, also freely give us all things? In other words, having given his son, what would he withhold? If he gave us his most precious possession, to come and to die, to live and die for us, what possibly could he withhold? A lot of these rhetorical questions in Scripture. How shall he not with him, with his son, also freely, no cost to us, every cost is carried by himself, give us all things, every good gift upon asking, even the gift of the Spirit? Not because we ask, but upon asking. In other words, our asking is not the reason. Our asking is simply the means that God has ordained that we should receive. In James we heard, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes even you have not because you ask amiss. In other words, you do ask, but you ask in the wrong way or for the wrong things. You heard this morning. She's our giving Father, and so we pray with thanksgiving, we pray with expectation, and third, we pray with submission. That's very important too. Because we may pray with great expectation that God will give what we ask, but at the same time, with submission, realizing that sometimes you may ask for the wrong things, and God might withhold that. Like this man this morning, he asked if he could go with Jesus. He said, no, you stay here. For sometimes you have to ask God to show us what we should ask for, what we should pray for. But we do begin bowing humbly before God, acknowledging in our mind and hearts that we know He's more willing to give than we are to receive. As I said earlier, we don't have to persuade God to be a giving God and a giving of all good gifts. He's already persuaded from all eternity. All good things. Notice the good things that we should be asking for. And then of course the greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon receiving Christ by grace through faith. Just ask, he says. He will give. Question number 20, why are we commanded to address God as a Father? And then we read that immediately, at the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us. The word excite is stir, make us excited about coming to Him in a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Reverence and confidence. Again, the balance. We come with confidence, trusting He will do what He says. At the same time, with reverence, realizing that sometimes we may pray for things that are not quite right for us, or good for us, or part of His will. We may be sick and we pray for healing. God may do it. He can heal us instantly. But quite often, he doesn't give necessarily healing, but he will give us the grace to bear through it, to be able to endure it. So that's the rock, the foundation of our prayer, Jesus himself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. The bedrock, to be built on that rock instead of on sand. Not on how well we can pray, and how eloquent we can do it, and how long we can do it, and how often we do it. But in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why at the end of prayer we often say, for Jesus' sake. Come to God with childlike reverence and confidence, and we shall receive what we ask. What we need, the good gift, not necessarily what we want. Because even Jesus had to pray that. He did pray that. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's not just only about the secret will, whether I be healed or not, what the outcome will be of this specific situation, but is it according to the will of God that's revealed to us, which is the Bible, the Word of God? So we learn to pray more and more an informed prayer, informed by God himself. That's why we need to be taught to pray. That's why the disciples, they came to Jesus and they saw him pray, and they came to him and said, John also taught us to pray, his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Is that how you come to God? Not only just pray, but give thanks and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Give me the words, give me the attitude, give me the expectation, give me the right perspective. Help me to understand that I must pray not only by my own narrow understanding of things, but according to thy will, as it revealed in thy word. But even the hidden will of God, that we submit ourselves to what God will do. Even if he doesn't give the answer that we desire, he always answers to what we need. Hebrews 12 is to looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author is the origin and finisher, perfecter or completer. In other words, to the one who is the root of our salvation and our hope for all good things, as well as the one who will work it out in our life. Praying with thanksgiving, with expectation, with submission. Is that how you pray? Thanksgiving for what he already has done? Expectation, what he can and will do according to his promises? And at the same time, submission. The right balance. Then we know that, as it says in our text, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He will not deny anything. As it says in the question too, he will not deny anything. Though much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith. And true faith is of course built on being an informed faith, built from Scripture, the power of the Word and the Spirit, then our parents will refuse us earthly things. Because sometimes parents, children, and your parents say no when you ask for something. And maybe you ask for a good thing. If you ask for something that's not good, you understand why your parents say no. But sometimes you ask for a good thing and your parents say no. You say, why not? Well, and then you can explain it to them. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can. If you can, you should. But whatever we ask for, whatever good thing, it's always in submission to the greatest gift, the unspeakable, indescribable gift of the Son and the power of His Spirit. If we pray like that, we shall have what we ask for. If we truly understand more and more, not my will, but thy will be done, it will take place. If not, if we're not submissive, if we're not thankful, if we're not humble, but proud and unthankful and rebellious, then we might receive what we get rid of this morning. These town people from that city where this man lived say to Jesus, go away. And he went. He went into the ship and he left them. In other words, God is a giving Father. He's a willing Father. But he's also a heavenly Father. He's Almighty God. So in other words, at one hand, we have to be careful that we don't think that God is not willing to give us all the good things. On the other hand, we have to be careful that we don't think that God is going to be, as I said earlier, a vending machine. We put a quarter in it, we'll get what we want. He is God. And we'll look at that a bit more when we consider a second point. So only those that will not trust Him and obey Him will stay in darkness. In other words, even though it's God who sovereignly works these things, at the same time, we're held 100% accountable. So we come to God, we pray to our Father in heaven as our giving Father, generous, willing, but also as heavenly Father, meaning almighty. In other words, He's not only willing, but He's able. He's not only tender, but He is sovereign and almighty and powerful. He's God. So we, at the same time, I kept from being too familiar with God as well as too distant from God. It's a balance again. And we come to God as our Heavenly Father, reminded that He is Almighty God in the first place, because He knows. He knows what we need. So we're not coming to God to ask what we think we need, but we're coming to God what we know from His Word that He wants us to ask for. By nature, we just don't know what's good for us, what we ask and how to ask it. I said it this morning too. We ask for the wrong thing, and we sometimes ask for the right thing, but then display in our lives that we really want the other thing. We say we want the good thing. We say we want to love Him. But we, by our deeds, sometimes show the opposite. And this is not just a problem of the unbeliever. This is the problem of the believer, of you and me, all of us, by nature, and even in a life of grace. We can be wrong, even though we may think we are right. We can ask for the right thing in the wrong way. We can ask for the wrong thing, perhaps in the right way too. So we're submitting ourselves to what the Word says. Our Heavenly Father. Question 121 begins with, why is it added, which art in heaven? We begin, our Father, which art in heaven. Why is that added? And the first part of the answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. So in other words, we may have conceptions that He is like a father, but He is not a father like earthly fathers. So that we would not have earthly conceptions of a kind of a good-doing deity that just hands things out. Heavenly Father. In Matthew 6, where you read this prayer in its more lengthy form in the way that we know it, verse 9 we read, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Why does it say therefore? Why does it say after this manner, therefore pray ye? Well, in verse 8, the verse just before, it says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. There the disciples did not ask, teach us to pray. Jesus taught them. He says, begin your prayer with our Father which art in heaven, because He knows what you need, even before you ask. That's awesome. Think about it. You go to your father, children, for something that you want or need. And then your father says, yes, he has his hand behind his back. I knew you would ask. Here it is. He knows. He knows. We don't inform God. We don't need to tell Him what we need. We hardly know it ourselves.
We ask them to reveal to us what we need and then ask for it.
And if that's the order, then we ask Him, what should we ask for, Lord? And then ask if God will give it. Of course He will. If He teaches us to pray like that. He does. That's the comfort of every true believer. The question is it yours? Is it your comfort? But you come to God, you don't have to explain it all to Him. And worries, did I make myself clear enough? No. He already knows beforehand. He knows our need. And not only now, but from all eternity. And it's the second aspect. Not only that He knows, but He ordains all these things. He decreed us and our needs. Every step of the way. Every aspect of it. He not only knows it now, what we need today, but He knew from all eternity already. And He orchestrated everything that we could come to this place asking this particular prayer. He decreed our circumstances, our troubles and our joys. So when we come to Him, we know it's already from Him. The question is not whether our God ordained that, but the question is it for our good or not? Is it in His favor or disfavor? The blessings as well as the curses, as well as the good as well as the bad. The punishment, not curses, I should say. The punishments, chastisements. He decreed our circumstances. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, His eternal purpose. For whom, verse 29, He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. So He not only foreknew it, but He predestined it. That was the destination. That was the purpose that has to come about as He decreed it, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And you know what's included in that decree? The very prayers we pray. Not only the gifts we receive, but the prayers we pray in order to receive the gifts. So when you pray, think about it next time. When your children, when you go to bed at night, you pray, or maybe when you're in bed all by yourself, or anywhere, and you pray, just think of that. You feel a desire to pray, you need, you pray, say, Lord, please help me, please forgive me my sins. Think about it this way next time, that God from all eternity determined that prayer. He knew it already from before the world was made. It's amazing. It's really a fulfillment of Isaiah 65 verse 24. Think about that. Isaiah 65 verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So God says, before you open your mouth to pray, the blessing is already on the way. God sent the blessing, and in the meantime, He also caused you to pray for that. If, of course, you're a believer. If indeed you put your trust in God alone. If you pray like one that doesn't know how to pray. And say, Lord, guide me. Teach me how to pray. And then Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. He knows. He ordains. Third, He commands. It's not an option. Jesus says, when you pray, say, and then so forth. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. He must ask, and we must ask in this particular way. He must come to a God who's almighty and holy. We must come to a God realizing we don't deserve anything, but when we pray in the name of Jesus, we will receive everything we don't deserve. So we come to Him remembering who we are, who God is, but also who Christ is. Because before we already began to pray for salvation, the Lord already sent His Son to die on the cross. And even more striking, I find, we look back at the crucifixion and we know it happened. But then, what about the prayers of the Old Testament saints? They were saved because in the mind and the heart of God, it was already a done deal, if I may put it like that, that Jesus would die on the cross. For when it's in God's mind and heart, it will not change, and it will happen. He's heavenly, He's holy, He's spotless. He cannot have anything to do with sinners, let alone give us good gifts. But through Christ, He will give us all things freely. All things according to His will, His revealed will. I think that's the hard part, to learn to pray according to His will. And then we shouldn't think about His will then as what might be the outcome alone, but particularly the revealed will, so that we, the more familiar we are with the Scriptures, the more able we will be praying. The more in line our prayers will be with His will, His Word and Holy Spirit. So then we begin to pray, as we pray for the Spirit, we're already praying in the Spirit. He will, and that's the fourth thing, He will draw, He will allure us, He will provide for us. So He not only commands, but He works it. As I just read from Isaiah, before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. So we may be assured that the moment we pray according to the will of God, according to the word of God, we shall have what we ask for. So if you can't come to Him in faith, you may come to Him for faith. When you cannot come to Him in the Spirit, you feel weak, you think you have not the Spirit, ask Him for the Spirit. It's God's free gift. He gives what He commands. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. So the very fact that we're depending on a giving God, and that we cannot do anything without God giving, is not to discourage us, but to encourage us to come to Him for it if we don't have it. To flee to Christ as He commands and invites, and even gently draws now, even while I hear His voice, even right now, ready, willing, able to give us His Spirit. Thinking about that comparison, if you look at Acts 1 and 2 about the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, a striking thing you'll see that they received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Acts 2. But what do we read in Acts 1? They're praying with one accord. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they praying for? About the coming of the Spirit. How could they be praying that if it wasn't the Spirit prompting them to do so? That's how we come. Praying for the Spirit. If we pray for these things that God commands us to receive, we will have it. Stronger yet, we already have it. Even though the Holy Spirit was to be poured forth in a measure that it wasn't happened before, they already were in the Spirit. All saints in the Old Testament prayed in the Spirit, even though Pentecost hadn't happened yet. So in other words, and as the fifth part of this, He not only draws and provides, but also He blesses. In the very moment that we come to Him asking for things, we are already blessed. You find that when Jesus speaks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, bless the Beatitudes. Bless the day that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It doesn't say bless are those that are filled with righteousness. That is a blessing. But it's already a blessing to be praying for that, to be hungering and thirsting for that, is already a blessing. Praying for the Holy Spirit is therefore already a blessing, if it's our heart desire and we yearn for that Holy Spirit, not only to dwell in us as believers, but to fill us to overflowing. That's how God wants us to come to Him. The very asking already being a conviction of our very need. I wrestle with that many times, I still do at times. When I feel empty,
And somehow I think I have to come to God filled. No, come empty. That's why we come. To be filled or refilled again and again. That's the only way that we ask really for the things we need when we are aware how little we have at that very moment. Not that we have little in regard to blessings, but in power and zeal and honesty and integrity. So the Lord says, come and call upon God as our Father which art in heaven. Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary. Not all things necessarily desired, but necessary for soul and body. God says, I will give that to you. But as it was this morning, so it is again today. It is not like James says that we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. That we just say, oh, thank you, Lord, for all this. Nice to have it. God doesn't give His blessings like that. Like He did this morning to this man. He not only did seek Him and save him, but He sent him forth. So that we too would be sent forth and be witnesses of Him. Not only to be blessed, but to be blessed to be a blessing to others. That's why it says in Scripture, it is better to give than to receive. In other words, in the very receiving and giving, we receive even more. So we come to God as our Father, to be a blessing for others. So often when it says in James to consume it upon our lusts, it doesn't necessarily mean all in a bad way. It simply means to be selfish. And think by yourself, well, I'm saved, but have little concern for those around us. I think the more we realize what God has saved us from, the more we realize too that the other people around us need the very same blessings. So that when we pray these things, we will become more and more like Christ. That the mind and the spirit of Christ be in us too. And what was the mind and the spirit of Christ? Well, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. He saw them as a sheep having no shepherd. Do you look to people around you like that sometimes? When we have opportunities to speak and we are silent? And then we pray that the Lord will bless us, but we are unwilling to be a blessing to others. I want you to note in this prayer, it says, our Father. It doesn't say my Father. Our Father which art in heaven. In other words, it's not just about me. It's about God, but also about us. It's a prayer that makes us not an individual, but a body, a group of people. And there's still sheep out there. At least they don't look like sheep, but they must be called in to the flock. Goats that must be converted. Sinners that may be brought into the net. And God says, I have decreed that it will go by means of prayer and service. Hearing the word of God. Responding to it, as we heard this morning, sought out by God, saved by God in order to be sent by God to others who need to be sought out and saved and sent. It's like a relay game where we pass on the baton for the next runner. More may join the race, which Paul speaks in Hebrews 12, the heavenly race witnesses, cheering us on the stands around us to do these things and to be instruments in the hands of God. That's really what our prayer should be focusing on, the glory of God, the well-being of the neighbor, the one that God put in our way. It could be even as mothers at home, our own children, as fathers, it could be our own family, it could be our friends. Husbands and wives, spouses. We're so selfish, even in our religious activities, particularly in our prayers.
Think about it next time when you pray. And think how selfish your prayers. If there's anything I'm convicted of, is how simple and self-focused and repetitive my prayers are. And then try to dig down to the root of that. What's the reason? Why is that? Because we think only about what's in it for me. How can I do this? How can I get that? How can I do that? How this? We may pray about ourselves, but let's not forget to see the greater purpose of prayer, the glory of God, and the well-being of those around us. So we pray to our Father in heaven. He's our giving Father, but He's also our Heavenly Father. He seeks in us what He has every right to, that's the image of Himself. Lost in Adam, but restored in Christ, so that the mind and the Spirit of Christ would be reflected in us more and more as we seek to pray and as we seek to be guided by the Word of God in our prayers. If we then, with that focus in mind, then read this text again. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children. Now that's a given. Every parent would like to give the good things, the best things possible for the children. Even evil parents. How much more shall your Heavenly Father, who is good, give the Holy Spirit? And we read in Matthew 6, give us good things. Give the good things to them that ask Him. Amen.